Yeah, so just a reminder, I'm going to record this so I can put at least the lecture part on online. And if you have questions, hold them to the end so that we get out on time, okay? So we'll stand, we'll say our prayer, and then we'll start. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ, the true light, enlightens and sanctifies everyone who comes into the world. Imprint the light of your countenance upon us in order that we may see your unapproachable light. Direct us at every moment into works in accordance with your commandments. Through the prayers of your all-pure mother and of all the saints. Amen. So, take a seat, please. So, there'll be a lecture this week and next week, and then there won't be one on the October 15th because I've got to go. Hi, Scott. I've got to go to New Jersey for my sins. So, Metropolitan called me yesterday and said, "Father, I have a job for you at Sobor." And I'm thinking, Sobor is our diocesan gathering. It's like, I already have a job at Sobor. So it's like, I'm very excited. I don't know what the job is yet. I've had two phone calls with him, but I don't know what the job is, but I'm looking forward to it. So anyway, I want to start today, and the topic is how not to be angry and afraid in a world that is angry and afraid all the time. And that's, I want to say right up front, that's not the world being angry and afraid is not about the particulars of a culture. That's just in the nature of the world. So often Christians get very worked up about cultural issues without ever asking, do you ever imagine it's been different? Even when the culture is, you know, has the surface appearance of Christian, it's really not the church. The church and culture they're related, but they're separate things. And the culture belongs to the world. And the world is always angry and afraid. So how is it that we come to a sense of not being angry, of peace and joy? Again, we're always surrounded by distraction, outrage, anxiety. So it's easy to get swept up in it, to let those external pressures dictate our internal state. A lot of times what we do when we're angry or upset is we look for something to make us happy. And that's understandable. But typically the things that we find that make us happy are fleeting. They make us happy for a while, and then they just sort of go away. So the happiness that we find isn't stable. We want something more stable. And what the church offers is not happiness, but joy. And joy is an awareness of the presence of God in our life. And it's the awareness of God's presence in our life that brings us a sense of peace, and it gives us the opportunity to not give in to the anger and the fear that we see around us. This is where the church's practice of asceticism comes in. His All Holiness Patriarch Bartholomew says that asceticism is a preparation for joy. If you think about it for a second, it makes sense. We always have to put in a certain amount of effort to accomplish something. And it's no different in our spiritual lives. It's no different in our emotional lives. There's just a certain amount of effort that needs to be put in so that we can come to a sense of joy. That word asceticism is from a Greek word for exeisis, for training or exercise. So it's how we train our character to be, we might say, anti-fragile. What I mean by that's Nicholas Taleb, for those of you who are in business. But to be anti-fragile means to respond to adversity and challenges in a way that makes you stronger. If you lift weights, you know, you build muscle by straining muscle. You build bulk by straining muscle. You build strength by straining. So that's what asceticism is. It's a little bit of strain to help form our character better. All right. So the basic idea then is this. We can't passively wait for joy to find us. We While God is always present and active in our lives, we must actively train ourselves to be capable of being aware of His presence. Anger, fear, distractions pull us away from God and our neighbor and ourselves. And the spiritual disciplines we're going to talk about are the practical tools designed to counteract these forces. One of the things to keep in mind, and we can talk about this in the question and answers if you want, but the ascetical disciplines of prayer, fasting, almsgiving, and manual labor, these aren't something that have been sort of added on to the Christian life. If you go back and you read the book of Genesis, you'll discover that prayer, fasting, almsgiving, and manual labor, this is just what it is to be human. So when we talk about ascetical disciplines, what we're talking about is being very intentionally human. And the more I live an intentionally human life, the more I become aware of the presence of God, because that's what it is to be human. It's to be a creature who is aware of God. So let's talk about those disciplines, those spiritual disciplines, and then some of the fruits that come out of that. The very first one is prayer. And prayer is very simply the practice of talking to God. It's about carving out some time to connect with God, not in an attempt, as St. Augustine says, to change God's mind, but to change ourselves. And the change that we get in prayer is this: God wants to give Himself to us, and prayer is the means by which we receive God. So prayer makes us able to receive more of God. It enlarges our hearts. In the Old Testament, prayer is a response to God's actions. Individuals like Moses and David prayed for guidance, and the Psalms serve as a comprehensive prayer book covering the whole spectrum of human emotions. I love the Psalms. When I read the Psalms, my takeaway is this: someone's mad at God, someone complains at God, God shows that He's victorious. But we learn how to pray with the Psalms. In the New Testament, Jesus is our primary model of prayer. He would often withdraw from His disciples just to go and to be with the Father, just to pray with the Father. Now, He had that intimate relationship with the Father, and yet He still felt the need to go off and to be by Himself. And that's what prayer is. It's just to spend time with God. The next discipline is fasting. And this is the discipline meant to tame my love for pleasure. When you read a lot of the spiritual fathers, spiritual authors in the Orthodox Church, they'll talk about how really most of our sins begin with our love of pleasure, our love of comfort. And if you think about it for a moment, that actually makes a good amount of sense. Think of all the things that we don't like to do because doing them is uncomfortable. And there's a whole range of things, from things which are very, very serious to things which are somewhat more innocuous and everyday. I love comfort. The problem with loving comfort is that it tends to put my will in front of God's will. I want what I want right now, and I'm not really interested in what God wants for me. Fasting helps me understand that my desires are not the most important thing in my life. Those of you who are students, you're going to succeed precisely because you're going to study when you don't want to. Nobody wakes up this morning and says, "Yes, organic chemistry class." You know, you have to force yourself. Well, this is what fasting is. It's just learning how to not give in to my desires. And it creates a little space between my desires and my actions. So, and if you're worried about being angry all the time, creating that space between the feeling and the action is really helpful. If you're anxious or if you're afraid, learning that you can create that space is freeing. Again, in the Old Testament, we hear about fasting in response to a national crisis or the need for Israel to repent. But the prophets warn that true fasting must be accomplished by justice and mercy and not just an empty ritual. So fasting isn't just a matter of not eating stuff. In the New Testament, Jesus assumes that His followers would fast and instructed them to do it secretly for God and not for human praise. One of the phrases you'll often hear in the Orthodox Church is during the fast season is, don't look at someone else's plate. What someone else is eating is not any of my business. The early church practiced fasting when making important decisions, again, as a way to show their reliance on God. The third discipline is almsgiving. This sort of flips the focus. Rather than looking at what's going on inside me, I look at what's going on around me. And it's a matter of being sort of radically generous. It's about giving to the poor and those in need without expecting anything in return. Think of it as the social equivalent of prayer. Almsgiving is in the service of having a very generous heart. So I give to someone, you know, I just give to them because they ask. One time someone asked me, should I give money to the homeless? And I said, sure. And they said, well, I'm afraid. Then no. But you just said yes, but you're afraid. But you said yes, but we're afraid. Then just don't do it. Say no. And the poor person was just all twisted up. And I said, do what you want. You know, there are an infinite number of needs out there. So almsgiving is just a willingness to find a need and to try to meet it. But it's also important to keep in mind that if the whole of our spiritual lives is only prayer and fasting, then the Apostle James says, you know, our faith really isn't worth much. We were talking about that before. You know, I have an obligation if I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ to behave like Jesus and to try to be of service to others. And again, almsgiving also helps us understand that we're in life together. We're all of us dependent in one way or another on other people. And yeah, again, we hear about almsgiving in the scriptures, the Old Testament. Caring for the poor was a divine commandment rooted in justice. In the New Testament, Jesus elevates almsgiving to an act of selfless love. He praises the poor widow, emphasizing the value of a gift. Of a gift is not in the amount, but the sacrifice with which it is given. So there has to be something sacrificial for the sake of others in our Christian lives. Fourth, ascetical discipline is my personal favorite, manual labor. It's one that always catches people by surprise when I talk about it. I was talking at a conference a couple of years ago, and there was a university professor in the audience, and she raised her hand at the end and says, so is I write a lot of articles. Does that count for manual labor? And I said, no, actually, it doesn't. Manual labor is just that. It's working with my hands. It could be plumbing, car maintenance, gardening, cooking, cleaning, but it's interacting with the material world and shaping the material world according to my own abilities and creativity, but in a way that other people value. In the desert, when the monks would engage in manual labor, they would weave baskets to sell them. So the whole point of manual labor was to produce something of value to someone else. You know, in almsgiving, I take care of you because you're in need. With manual labor, I serve you because we're peers. And that has to be a part of our Christian life because, again, we are made to be with each other, to be of value to each other. So, let me move on. You with me so far? Okay, nodding. Okay, good. I'm very impressed with the students who came because you had class all day and now you're hearing another talk. All of the disciplines that we practice, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, and manual labor, they're meant to foster in us virtues. And the virtues are simply habits of thought and action. Some Sunday mornings I wake up, I don't feel well, I want to go back to sleep, and I remember I'm the priest. So I get up, I come to church. And I do it because it's a habit. It's something I'm just used to doing. And those rare Sundays, like Pascha, when I'm not serving liturgy at 9:30 in the morning, I feel strange. I'm lost. I don't know what to do. You know, Matushka says, let's go for breakfast. It's like, whatever. It's like, it's 9:30 Sunday morning. I should be at church. albeit here at 11, but yeah, it's the habit. But there are habits that come from the ascetical disciplines. And these habits, these virtues are poverty, chastity, obedience, and stability. And these are also classically the monastic vows in the Orthodox Church. Poverty is not about deprivation. It's about simplicity of life. And so not just material simplicity, but also social simplicity and emotional simplicity. I have family members whose lives are filled with drama. Do you have drama people in your life? They are very disruptive. If there is anything that will sweep us away with feelings of fear or anger, it's someone whose life is not characterized by emotional simplicity. That drama just takes over. That's why we're trying to cultivate poverty, a simplicity of life. Chastity is often understood in a very negative way as just not engaging in sexual activity. But really, strictly speaking, what chastity is that virtue that says, I'm not going to take advantage of human frailty. And that works, by the way, in two directions. It's not just a matter of my not exploiting the frailties of other people, but I also don't exploit my own frailties. You know, how easy it is, for example, to say, I'm tired, so I'm going to do this or that, and I do something I'm not really supposed to do, something that's not helpful. In my case, it's eating dark russet potato chips. Full disclosure, I can, in fact, eat an entire bag in one sitting, not the little bags, but the party bags. That's not chaste behavior. I'm exploiting my own vulnerabilities. The chaste person treats human vulnerabilities with respect and courtesy. The third one is obedience. Obedience is sort of has some very negative connotations, but the word obedience in Latin means to listen with humility. And so I need to foster that kind of virtue in my life of listening to God, and listening to God all the time, not just in those moments when I want something from Him. And as I grow in obedience, I also become less centered upon myself. Actually, that's what's happening with all the virtues. The last one is stability. Every once in a while, actually not infrequently, I'll get a call from someone. And typically, it's someone who's been married 20, 30 years. And the call, I know when I pick up, when I hear the person's voice, I know where the call is going to go. Their spouse left. And it's always the same reason. He said, she said, they were bored. Wasn't any fun anymore. They just weren't getting anything out of it. And so they leave, which is an awful thing. Really and truly, to live a life that is worth living, I need to be faithful to something beyond myself. I make commitments and I need to stick with them. I have bad days as a priest. There are days when I will say, this is a waste of time. I want to do something else. Two things prevent me. One, I'm too old to start doing stand-up. And the other thing is I made a promise that I was going to live and die as a priest. That stability, especially to our vocations, is what brings us a real sense of joy in life. So these are the disciplines: prayer, fasting, almsgiving, and manual labor. And these are the virtues they cultivate: chastity, obedience, and stability. All of these things taken together describe what it is to be really and truly human. And these are the things that will bring us joy so that we're not swept away by the anger and the fear that we often see around us. The thing is, this is not, and this is at the bottom, I think, of the paper I gave you, this is not something that happens overnight. It's something that only happens over the long term, day by day. But here's the thing. There's going to be some ascetical disciplines that are very hard for you. Those are probably the areas in which you need to grow. For me, it was fasting. I remember when I became Orthodox, I had no idea how to keep the fast. I was a good cook, but I wasn't a good cook. I wasn't a good vegan cook. Didn't know what to do. So I had to work at it. It terrified me all the time. Now I don't even notice the fast. So, oh, Lent, okay. So what's the thing that you got to work on? What's the thing that seems hardest? That's probably where you want to focus some of your first energies. But the other thing is this, and I'll leave you this and take your questions, hopefully your questions. With practice, it becomes easier. That really is just it. It's like anything else. You know, if you remember when you learned to read, I used my finger. Now I read all the time with big words. Every once in a while, I'll be typing and I'll spell a word out, and I'm just fascinating that I could spell that word, because when I was in junior high, they put me in remedial spelling. Full disclosure, if the word is derived from French, I can't spell it. I can't pronounce it. I can't spell it. It doesn't work. But with practice, it becomes easier. And as things become easier, become more natural, they bring with it a sense of satisfaction.